I'm back. Thank you for your prayers for me and for my time in Ukraine. In case you didn't know, I got married. Pretty big deal. So that was a lot of fun. Not exactly the easiest experience I've had in my life. I'm a little bit taller. It's all good. So today is December 1st, and that means it's the start of Advent. And Advent is about us coming together and remembering and celebrating the coming of Jesus to earth in the form of an innocent baby to save us from our sins. Did you ever think that Jonah was an Advent sermon? Maybe not. Because as I remember the story of Jonah as a kid, it was always, Jonah's afraid of what God wants him to do, and so he runs away, and then God punishes him by throwing him in the belly of a fish. Now, when I was a kid, I was told it was a whale. And then I read the Bible myself, and I was told it was a fish. So today, we're going to talk about the fish. The fish who came when God called. Who swallowed up the prophet who ran away when he was called. Because there are going to be some parallels between Jonah, the fish, and Jesus. And all of it's going to tie together into a nice little Christmas bow, preparing us for Advent. So, we're going to go through the whole book in the course of, ideally, 30 minutes. Not just one passage, not just one chapter, the whole book. So if I miss things, don't be surprised. You have to read the book for yourself. But we're going to highlight the main points, the things that just stuck out to me. So, the story begins with this guy, Jonah, who we don't know anything else about in this particular book. All we know is his name is Jonah, we know his father's name, and we know that the word of the Lord came to him. Basically means God says, hey, listen, I have this thing I need you to do. I need you to go to this place called Nineveh, and I need you to warn them that God's judgment is coming. And then what does Jonah do? He says, all right, Lord, you have called me, I will go to these people. No, he doesn't do that. He does the exact opposite. If Nineveh is this way, he goes that way. He's like, nope, see ya, I'm gone. Why does he do it? The chapter doesn't actually tell us why he does it. It says he flees the Lord. That's it. We don't know why he leaves yet. It's kind of like you have to read to the end of the book to finally understand what happened at the beginning. Because at the end, you understand why Jonah runs. Jonah's story is not about a man who's just afraid of God. It's a story about a man who doesn't want to obey. Who hears what God wants and says, I don't want that. I don't want to be a part of that. It's a story about listening to what God wants and saying, that doesn't matter the most to me. What matters most is what I want, how I feel. The point of Jonah's story is to see what we shouldn't be like. To contrast our lives with him, to say, am I being like him? Or am I being something different? Because this is an Advent theme, listening to what God wants and obeying. And listening to what God wants means being prepared to sacrifice what we want for him. So, off at the very beginning, Jonah doesn't do this. He says, nope, see ya, I'm gone. So he gets on a ship to go away from the city called Nineveh. Now, if you don't know what Nineveh is, that's okay, because I've never heard of Nineveh before. I was a little kid, and I was reading a book, and it was a book about all these ancient civilizations and stuff, and I came to this one page, and it had, and I can remember it to this day, it's this big city that's on fire, and outside there's just a pile of heads chopped off. I'm like, that's cool. I like that. That's interesting. It grabbed my attention, and it turns out it was about the people called the Assyrians. Now, these people were known for being violent, brutal, warlike, and also the neighbors of Guess who? Israel. Interesting. Nineveh is one of the main cities in Assyria. So Jonah is being told, listen, you need to go to one of the big cities in the country that is your enemy, that wants to do harm to your people. Now, this is especially difficult for Jonah because he doesn't want to do that. For whatever reason. So he says, I'm out. So, he gets in a boat and he tries to flee. Now, does it make sense for him to want to flee God? The guy that he says later on in the chapter is the creator of heaven and earth, of everything. Not really. Is it only as if God can operate in Israel? Outside of Israel, he's powerless. He can't do anything. It's like if you get certain far away, it's like his range is that doesn't reach. It's like you got too far away from him. No. It seems as if Jonah's main beef is that God wants him to do something he doesn't want to do, so he says, fine, you can do it with somebody else, just not me. Send another prophet. I'm not going to be the one to do this. So he gets on a boat, and he tries to sail away from God, from Israel, from Nineveh, from all of these shenanigans. Now you pick a boat because a boat is quick. You can get out of there quickly. You don't have to get on a donkey or on a camel or whatever it is that you're going to take and try and go off by land. You're in a boat. Small problem, though. God has a pattern in Scripture of taking people who get on boats and just turning up a storm. And that's what God does. He sees Jonah in the boat. He says, okay, you think you're going to get away from me? Cool, watch this. And it's like he just takes a gigantic spoon and just churns the waters of the sea. And it becomes a storm. Okay. Can anybody, just anybody, do that? No. This is God once again showing Jonah. He's like, you think you know better? Watch me. Now, Jonah, of course, is where? Is he up top helping all the sailors? No, he's down below sleeping. The sailors are freaking out because they're like, this storm is terrible. We're all going to drown. They take all the cargo and they throw it overboard, which you only do if you think you're going to sink. Because if you throw your cargo overboard and you don't sink, then you just lost all the money for your voyage. Basically, you're in serious debt, serious trouble, so you only do it if you think you're going to die. So, they go there, they get Jonah, and they say, why are you sleeping? We're about to go under. Come upstairs. And so he does. They say, we need to pray to your God. Because these people are not monotheists. They don't believe in one God. They believe in many gods. So they're like, listen, clearly you pissed off one of the gods. Which one is it? Maybe it's yours. So it's kind of like, imagine for a second, if somebody here sent me a letter saying, Pastor Ian, I don't like your hair, I don't like your face, I don't like your clothes, I don't like the car you drive. And I look and I'm like, okay, which one of you did I get angry? Let's go down the list. And I'm going to be like, okay. And then I spend time with each one of you being like, oh, how is your week? How are you doing? You doing okay? Oh, that's nice. I love your glasses today. It's very nice. You look very well put together. Because one of you I've made upset. So the sailors, they're like, okay, Jonah has a God. We don't know which God it is, but maybe he could pray. Maybe he could ask. So Jonah's like, I mean, I am a Hebrew. I worship, you know, the God of Israel, the one who kind of makes everything. And the way that Jonah does it, it actually is bigger than he thinks. When he says that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, or the water, the seas and the land, he's basically saying that this is the God, the big man himself, the one who is bigger than all others. Now, in many different polytheistic religions, there's this idea that there is a God above all others. Especially in Assyria, there is this idea that there is a God behind the scenes who very rarely gets involved, but he can, and when he does, he's like the superpowered one. So, the crew hears this, and they're like, wait, you got that one angry with us? Thanks, bro. So they're like, okay, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. What happens if you take somebody and you throw them into the sea, middle of nowhere, when there's a storm going on? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be alive or dead? I don't know about you. I'm not a great swimmer. I'm a reasonably good swimmer, but I'm not a great swimmer. If you throw me into any sea when there's the middle of a storm, in the middle of nowhere, chances are I'm going under. Jonah's saying, listen, sacrifices have to be made. If it's got to be anybody, take me out. And you notice what the sailors do? They don't do it initially. They're like, okay, this is a little extreme. Like, I know it's really, really bad weather and all, but I mean, we're not just going to murder you. So they try to row to shore. Now, I'm not a seafaring person, so I had to look it up. Apparently, in the middle of a storm, trying to get to land like that is a very bad idea. Because chances are, if the wind is really bad and the waves are really bad, they're going to take your little boat and they're going to smash it against the shore. So they try. They do something very risky because they don't want to kill Jonah. He's like, you tried, I guess, just toss me over. What's amazing to me is that Jonah is willing to die for these people. He's willing to sacrifice his life for these people. Now, are these people Jews? Are they Israelites? Are they Hebrew? No, they're not. These are not people that Jonah would normally want to associate with. He chooses to die. And this is the same guy who would not go to Nineveh for God. This does not sound like a man who is afraid. So they do it. They pick him up and they throw him in the ocean. Throw him in the sea. And then the sea calms and this gigantic fish comes up and just goes, got him. Imagine you're Jonah for a second. Imagine you're on the boat, they pick you up, they throw you into the water, it's pitch black, the storm is churning all the water up, you can't see anything, you're getting tossed and turned, and then all of a sudden you get swallowed by a fish. Chances are they didn't have electricity inside the fish. Chances are he doesn't have a light or candle or anything he can light in there. So he's going from pitch black waves to pitch black fish. Probably smells awful, like death. I remember seeing a movie once, In the Heart of the Sea. Has anybody watched? Okay, so basically it's about ships that would hunt whales. And they would have one job where they would take the little kids and they'd put them in the middle of the blowhole of the whale because they were really, really small. Because they wanted to get all the oil. And the problem was that it smelled so awful that the kids are throwing up. Now imagine Jonah. He's in this fish for 3 days. That would have been awful. Absolutely awful. But what does Jonah do? Now, we didn't read this, so this is technically cheating. Jonah prays. That makes sense to us. If you close your eyes and all of a sudden you're inside of a fish, what else are you going to do? Try and cut your way out? Jonah prays. And God answers his prayer. He trusts God even though he's in the middle of this pitch black, stinking fish. And the fish spits him out. 3 days later, he ends up on shore. Jonah doesn't start the story wanting to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to. But after that fish episode, he says, okay, maybe I should go this time. So the moment he gets on shore, he goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message that God had for him. And people respond. He does what God asks, and good things happen to those people. Now, is Jonah happy or upset? It would make sense if he's happy. Because, I mean, it would make sense if he's had this change of heart. Like, if I got swallowed by a fish and got spit up 3 days later, maybe I'd have a change of heart too. Jonah doesn't. He gets spit up after 3 days. He preaches the message. people decide, okay, you know what, we're actually going to repent a little bit, we're going to stay away from the evil things that we do, and Jonah sits and he's salty. He's really salty. The problem is that Jonah's hatred towards the people of Assyria is greater than his desire to obey God. That's the problem. The problem isn't that Jonah is just afraid of everything, of his own shadow. Or that he's like, you know what, actually my gift is not for preaching, it's for serving behind the scenes. He has this deep-seated anger and resentment towards the people of Nineveh and Assyria. The story of Jonah shows us what happens when our will and God's will conflict. What do you do when God wants you to do something that you don't want to do? And Jonah's problem is the same problem that we have. Because I didn't initially want to be a pastor. It wasn't my idea. I didn't think to myself as a little kid, hey, you know what I'd like to be? I'd like to be a pastor in a church. In fact, as a kid, if you told me I would be in a church, I would say, you're crazy. If you told me in high school that I would be preaching in front of anybody, I would have said, you're mental. Not happening. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want that job. I wanted to be a teacher, a lawyer, politician, literally anything else I would have been willing to listen to. When God asks you to do something, do you listen or not? Now, I have a friend. She is very good at getting people to do things for her. She is very good at it. She will ask you to do something, and you will want to do it, because you'll usually want to keep her happy. But also, she is very precise. She will ask you to do something. So, for example, if she asks you to go to the grocery store, it's not just any grocery store. It's this particular one. Because there's a particular sale and a particular type of food that she really, really likes. There is no room for what you think is the best. She tells you to do something, you do it. And if you don't do it, you make one alteration, she ain't happy about it. She expects us to obey. Now, when I say it like that, it sounds like a dictator being like, do what I want you to do or else. But it's much more, it's she knows the best way to do it. And she gets frustrated when people try and do it their way and it doesn't work out. Jonah doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He wants to do something completely different. He's no coward. He's willing to die for all those people on the ship. He's willing to do that. He just doesn't want those people to be saved. Those people. You know what's amazing? That fish obeys God. Without question. In the story, it's just assumed. God has control over creation. He gives an order and creation obeys. He orders the seas to move, to churn, to become a storm. It doesn't. He orders the great fish. He appoints the fish, which is a really funny thing to say. God appoints the fish. I appoint you, my fish, to get Jonah. The fish obeys. Now, there are some different interpretations of what this fish is. I'm not really into biology, so I'm not really going to get into the species or the genus of the fish, but the basic understanding is debatable. So, if there is a debate, somebody's got to have a side. So, I have my own particular side, and it may or may not be yours. At which point, congratulations, we're human, we differ. But the reading of the story suggests that this is not just any random goldfish. It's not just some random fish that just happened to be in the area and God's like, well, do you have anything better to do? The fish is like, I'm a fish. There is some suggestion that this is something similar to the Leviathan that's described in the Old Testament, this force of chaos, this sea monster-like creature that is seen to be opposed to God. That when God calls, even this fish will obey. Even though it doesn't want to, even though it's against God, God is about order and structure. And this fish, the force of chaos, is totally against anything like that. In the same way that when God says to his son to go to earth, he goes. Now this is when I'm going to nerd out a little bit, so I promise to not do this too often. But we're going to talk about Greek for a second, because that's the language that I studied in school. Does anybody know what the Greek word for fish is? This is the only attractive part of the whole sermon. Anybody have any idea what the word for fish is? Okay. Ichthys is the Jesus fish. Everybody knows the Jesus fish? Okay. Do you know why it's called the Jesus fish? Because if you take each of the letters of the word for fish, it spells something out. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Basically. Now, it's not like that because it's Greek words, not English words. The Jesus fish. Jesus is represented as a fish. And the fish swallows Jonah. Tale of two fish. They both obey. The fish obeys God when God says, go swallow Jonah. And Jesus obeys when God says, as God the Father, I need you to go to earth to save sinners. God sent the fish to save Jonah from the storm. And God sends his son to save us from our sins. God gives Jonah a second chance, even though he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't have to. The moment Jonah says, no, forget about you, I'm going to go on a boat far away, God has every right to just let the boat go down. To say, sorry, Jonah, I gave you your chance. You think you know better than me? Swim. But he doesn't. I used to look at the fish as a punishment. Jonah's stuck inside this fish. I didn't even think that actually it saves his life. For 3 days, Jonah is inside the belly of this fish. 3 days, and he is safe. From the waves, from anything else that can hurt him. And he has 3 days to get perspective. Do you really want to mess with the God who can keep you inside the belly of a fish? And in the fish's belly, Jonah is expected to learn that God is compassionate to people. That God cares about his life, even though he shouldn't. And just as he is compassionate to Jonah in the middle of the storm, so he is compassionate to Nineveh in the storm of their sin. The same way he's compassionate to us. God is compassionate to his enemies. He's compassionate to the people who are against him. It is not Jonah's place to decide who deserves God's salvation. It is not Jonah's place to decide who deserves to hear the message of God. Same way it's not my place or yours. It's his message. He gets to decide who hears it or who doesn't hear it. But Jonah doesn't think that at the beginning. In the middle he does. After the fish episode, he's like, okay, sorry, I'll go to Nineveh, I will preach the good news, basically. I was not a friend of God when I was younger. I was that annoying kid who was really, really against God. In the classroom, among my friends, I went to a youth group because I really liked playing sports, and I didn't want to be at home by myself, so I'm like, you guys play basketball, you guys play hockey, play football, I like all those things, I want to play those things. But I didn't care about what you believed in. And in fact, if you told me that you believed in God, I respected you less. I thought that you were stupid for believing in something like a guy in the sky who, you know, tells you what to do and how to live. And I mocked people for what they believed in. God was compassionate enough to me to put people in my life to say, there is a different way. He didn't have to. He could have easily said, sorry, Ian, I gave you 5 chances, and you didn't take any of them. That's it, you're done. But Jonah is too angry to let it go. So after the whole episode where Jonah is in the fish, he leaves the fish, he goes to Nineveh, he preaches, people respond. He should be happy because sinners are turning away from their sin. That's it. It's like, do you guys know what an altar call is? Maybe the older people do. An altar call is basically when the pastor is like, all the sinners want to come to the front, we're going to pray for you, y'all are going to be saved. That type of deal, okay? Imagine if we did something like that and everybody got up and came to the front. Should I be happy or angry? I should be happy because I'm like, hallelujah, praise God. People are turning away from their sin. Imagine if I was like, 30 people, seriously? I got to pray for each one of you? Again? It doesn't make sense. In each of us, there is a fight. There's a battle for our soul. A battle between the will of God, what God wants for us, and what I want for myself. Listening to what God wants means sometimes taking what I want and sacrificing it for what He wants. So I want to tell you about a story about a woman who I've never met because she died about 10 years before I was born. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman who was arrested by the Nazis in World War II because her family took care of Jews. They hid them in their house. So she was arrested in Holland, and her sister and her were sent to a concentration camp. And in the camp, her sister died. Now, after the war, she went around to Germany, and she would start evangelizing. She'd be telling people about Jesus and the need for forgiveness. And one day, she is preaching in a town, and this man comes up after the service. And she recognizes him as a guard from the camp that she was in. He was a man who had assaulted her and her sister, had stripped them naked, had basically been terrible to both of them. And the man walks up to her and says, thank you for your message on forgiveness. It means a lot to me. I'm a new Christian. I've done some terrible things in my life, and I really appreciate you preaching about God's forgiveness. And I've been asking him since I've been a believer to give me an opportunity to ask forgiveness from somebody that I hurt. And so he holds out his hand and he says, will you forgive me? Because you said you were in the camp that I was a guard of. Now, here's the problem. She just was preaching about forgiveness. That means you should be like, okay, well, you know what? Brother, I forgive you. It'd be like me preaching right now about doing what God wants, and then God gives me an opportunity, being like, okay, I need you to do what I want you to do, and I'm like, see ya. That's for somebody else. And she writes that she could not do it in that moment. She sees this man, and all she can think about is her sister. How her sister was beaten and tortured, and eventually she died. I have a sister. Maybe you have a sister. Maybe you have a brother. Imagine if them. She said that she physically could not forgive him. It was like her arm was stuck at her side. She could not forgive him. She could not forgive him. So that's a clear moment. God's will and her will. God's will is forgive your enemies. Forgive those who persecute you. To forgive wrongdoing. To love your neighbor. Her will is forget that guy. He doesn't deserve my forgiveness. After all he did to me and to my sister, he does not deserve anything from me. But at that moment, she said that she realized that if she could not forgive him, then she didn't deserve God's forgiveness. That's what Jonah feels. He had this feeling of, really, God, you want me to preach to the people who are a threat to us, who have killed our people, who have gone to war with our people, the violent, warmongering people. You want me to preach to those people? He sits in the desert sun waiting for a fireball from heaven to come down and smite these people. He has popcorn. He's waiting for the fire show to start. He wants to see it happen. That's his heart. His heart is not bent towards forgiveness. It's bent towards judgment. And back to Corrie Ten Boom. She says at that moment, she realizes she has a conflict. In her heart, she has this problem. But then she remembers that God has given her the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, God's love. His love for his enemies. And at that moment, she thanks God, saying, "Thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hate and my unforgiveness." And she said at that moment, it was like a switch went off. Electricity went up her arm, and she could shake the man's hand. And she said, "You've never touched the ocean of God's love as when you forgive your enemies. I can't forgive, but God can." Jonah physically could not let go of his anger, of his hatred, of his resentment towards those people. He was listening and responding to what he wanted, not what God wanted. Now, we don't know what happens to Jonah immediately afterwards. All we have is God's rebuke being like, "Why are you so angry? Don't you know I have been compassionate to you every time you've done something stupid? Every time you thought, hey, I have a genius idea, let's run away from God on a boat. Just as I showed you compassion, why do you begrudge me showing compassion on Nineveh, on other people?" The message of Jonah is that God's heart is filled with compassion for other people. Not just his people, but his enemies. For people like you and me, are we willing to take what we want and sacrifice it for what God wants? Now, if you remember the time of Jesus in the garden, when Jesus is struggling with the idea of going to the cross, he isn't exactly the shining example of the martyr. For he's like, no doubt in his mind, he's like, "This is the will of God, I will go, it'll be perfect, watch." What does he say? He says, "If it be your will, Lord, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way, do it." But he says, "But if not, not my will, but yours be done." He made a conscious choice that whatever he wanted would be second to what God wanted. Being a follower of Jesus means being prepared to give up what you want for the sake of what God wants. And that's a part of life. We are not lone wolves living in the world without any connections. We are used to the idea of giving up something that we want for the good of somebody else. If you see any married people, any people with children, if you ever start dating, if you have mothers or fathers, if you have any human relationship whatsoever, there is going to be a time when you have to choose between doing what is good for somebody else, what is good for you. Following God means being prepared to give up what you want for what he wants. Who has God put in your life who needs that type of love? Who's somebody in your life that needs your forgiveness? Listening to what God wants takes practice. It's not like snap your fingers and all of a sudden it's like, I'm very good at just doing exactly what God wants all the time. It takes time to train ourselves, to train our will to do what God wants, to respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. to not to say, well, I don't really feel happy right now. I don't feel like telling people about Jesus. I don't feel like forgiving you because you're pretty mean to me. In our hearts, there is a temptation to be like Jonah. To be self-righteous. To think that we're better than anybody else. To not want to help people because they're beneath us, because they've hurt us, or because they are different. But at the same time, we are not alone. It's not as if God watches us and says, cool, you're struggling with some emotional dilemmas. I'm just going to sit here and watch and see what you do. He responds by sending his Holy Spirit that fills us with compassion for other people, for love for other people. And for me, at least, that voice inside your head that says, let it go. It's not worth it. You don't know what they're going through. Are you any different from them? I forgave you. Why don't you forgive them? If nobody deserves God's love, if nobody deserves God's mercy, then who are we to tell somebody that they shouldn't have it? If I get it, I don't deserve it. Anybody is available. Anybody can receive. And that gives me hope. Because if I don't deserve God's love and He gives it to me, that means that there's a God on my side who loves me when I'm His enemy. So what's He going to do when I'm His friend? It's my prayer that each of us who know God, that over time, our hearts would be like His. Filled with compassion. Slow to anger, quick to forgive. That my heart would not be filled with anger or hatred towards my enemies. I pray that that would also be true in our lives as well. Now as we move from this time of preaching to this time of communion, it is a time for us to reflect, to remember that there was a time when God was not happy with us. Not because of anything He did, but because of who we are and the choices we made. Communion is when we remember that God didn't wait for us to fix ourselves, but that He chose to send His Son to die for us first. So as the helpers come up to serve the bread and the cup, we're going to go and pray together. To prepare our hearts for this time. And I would ask that if you are prepared for that, if you remember, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you've made that profession, if you've been baptized, if you're ready to go, if you're not like Jonah, where you're like, sorry God, what you want doesn't matter. I'm going to do whatever I want. Then I invite you to participate with us. So I'm going to pray. And then I'll have a few words from Scripture, and then we'll have the serving of the bread and the cup. So just come up and come to the front. And just hold it until the very end. That's okay. So let's pray. God, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for forgiving us when we have made mistakes. Thank You for this Advent season of remembering Jesus coming to earth for us. Thank You, Lord, for this time of communion where we can spend it reflecting and remembering that Your sacrifice, Your Son, His life, Lord, that there was a purpose behind it. It wasn't like He was just some victim, but that it was all part of the plan to redeem us, to bring us back into the fold. So I ask, Lord, that You would forgive all of us here. If there are any unrepentant sins, if there are any issues, any conflicts, any fights between members here or friends away from here, that God, You would give us that spirit of forgiveness. That we would not be like Jonah. That spirit of not wanting to forgive our enemies or those who have hurt us. And all these things, Lord, we ask that You would give us a heart that says, not my will, but Your will be done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.